I want to begin with two stories. Years ago, when I was a student at Nyack College, we had a very dynamic chapel speaker come, and he started off his sermon with, "Jesus is the answer." Amen? And it was just like that. There was a scattering of amens. And then he said again, "Jesus is the answer." And this time more people, amen, right? Everybody. Well, after he said it several times, you had the entire student population of Nyack College rocking the place. Hallelujah, amen, praise God. And then he stopped and he said, "But what's the question?" Now that's the first story. Second story. I'm sure you've heard about the little boy who was invited to Sunday school by one of his friends. And his family never took him to church or Sunday school, so he didn't know much about it. He was a little bit anxious about what was going to happen. But he happened to go to a class, had a really good teacher, and the teacher wanted to get him involved. And so he thought, well, I'll ask him a question that is not a particularly Bible question. I'll give him a hint, and he'll be able to answer it, and he'll feel like he's part of the class. So they were studying the plagues, the 10 plagues that God put on Egypt. And so he asked him, "What was the second plague, Tommy?" And Tommy said, "I don't know." He said, "Let me give you a hint. It has four legs, it hops, and it's green." He just looked at him, didn't say anything. He says, "It sits on a lily pad," still didn't say anything. Then all of a sudden he blurted out, "I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a frog." I know the answer is Jesus. And you know what? He is the answer. Jesus is the answer. But for us to understand how he is the answer, we need to know the question. Today the question is, how do we deal with anxiety? Jesus is the answer. Amen? Okay, we're done. But how? For some of us, anxiety is not a problem at all. For some of us, it's a big problem. It causes problems in our relationships, our health, our jobs, in some cases, our ability to deal with life. For those of you who don't have a problem with anxiety, this is still a good lesson for you because you probably know someone who does. Did you know that according to the many in the mental illness field, we are the most anxious nation in the world? They also say we are more anxious today than at any time in our history. And that history includes a revolution, a civil war, two world wars, Vietnam, a depression, several recessions, and the 60s. So why are people in this era so prone to anxiety? Before we answer that question, let's get a working definition. What is anxiety? Well, the easiest way to get that definition is to compare it to fear, because they're often interchanged, and they're really not the same thing. They have similar characteristics, similar symptoms, but they're not the same. Let me give you an example. My wife Sheila and I lived in Thailand and Malaysia for 17 years. And during that time, we had a lot of opportunity to visit towns, rural towns and villages, and to trek through some pretty dense jungle. And because both those countries are tropical, there are a lot more snakes there than there are in the USA. Now, in all our travels, we never ran into a snake on our path. But suppose we did. Suppose we did. Walking along, minding our own business, when suddenly an 8-foot king cobra has raised its beautiful hooded head and is staring at us. That would be fear. Now let's assume the snake decides we're not worth its time and it slithers off into the trees. For the rest of our trip, what would we be doing? Worrying about the snake. That is anxiety. You see the difference? In the first case, there's an actual snake right there. But in the second, it's just the possibility of a snake. Both of them create similar reactions. There's heightened alertness and all kinds of chemicals running through our system. We're tense, we're in that fight or flight mode. Fear is facing an actual dangerous or stressful situation. Anxiety is the possibility of facing a dangerous or stressful situation. In some cases, people with acute anxiety will actually be imagining the possibility of a dangerous or stressful situation. Now, of course, anxiety is not always bad. God created it so that we would be ready to take action if we needed to. If we had no anxiety about crossing the street, we wouldn't look both ways. However, if we are continuously anxious, there are all kinds of mental, spiritual, and physical problems that will arise in our life. Ultimately, anxiety can turn into an anxiety disorder, which, of course, is a mental illness. In fact, anxiety disorder is the most common of all the mental illnesses. NAMI, the National Alliance on Mental Illness, says that approximately 1 in 6 adults and 1 in 12 children and teenagers suffer from some type of anxiety disorder. An anxiety disorder is different from typical anxiety in that when a person has a disorder, he or she reacts way out of proportion to a particular stressor or perceived threat. In fact, if a person's anxiety disorder becomes extreme, it can actually make it impossible for that person to function. So obviously, this is a rather large problem we're faced with. Now, why has this become such a big issue? What is it that causes anxiety in our culture? Max Lucado put it this way. Change, for one thing. Researchers speculate that the Western world's environment and social order have changed more in the last 30 years than they have in the previous 300. Think what has changed. Technology, the existence of the internet, increased warnings about global warming, nuclear war, terrorist attacks. Changes and new threats are imported into our lives every few seconds thanks to smartphones, TVs, and computer screens. In our grandparents' generation, news of an earthquake in Nepal would reach around the world some days later. In our parents' day, the nightly news communicated the catastrophe. Now it's a matter of minutes or even seconds, and we've barely processed one crisis, and then we hear of another one. In addition, we move faster than ever before. Our ancestors traveled as far as a horse or camel could take them during daylight, but us, we jet through time zones as if they were neighborhood streets. Our great-grandparents had to turn down the brain sensors when the sun set, but us, we turn on the cable news, open the laptop, fire up the Xbox, or tune into the latest survival show. And those are just things that he talked about that are kind of general things that produce anxiety. There are specific things in each of our lives that we go through that can also create anxiety. Traumatic events, lack of a stable job, financial struggles, having kids in multiple programs, in multiple places, family friction, divorce, sickness, lack of achievement, keeping up with the neighbors. All those kind of things can produce anxiety in us. So it's not surprising that we are an anxious nation. So what's the answer? Jesus is the answer, but how? How does Jesus fit into our hectic lifestyles? What is his role in traumatic events, financial woes, family problems, illness, and our materialistic society? Jesus really is the answer. And we're going to see how he is the answer from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we're going to look at chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Before we get started, let me say that we're going to be dealing with how Jesus is the answer to the typical anxiety that most of us encounter every day. When it comes to anxiety disorders, Jesus is also the answer, but just like he uses oncologists to help heal cancer, he can also use professional counselors to help heal anxiety disorders. So let's start. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want us to understand something about this passage. The entire passage is dealing with our intellect. When we think of our connection with Jesus, we generally think of it as a spiritual connection, and it is. We are related, connected to Jesus through the Holy Spirit living in us. And our faith is generally a spiritual faith. But what Paul is doing here is giving us the basis for the intellectual relationship we have with Jesus. He's helping us to understand the mental part of our faith. Paul wants to make sure we understand that Jesus is the answer to every type of problem we have. In fact, Jesus should be a part of every part of our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Paul is telling us to make a decision. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, rejoice. He's telling us to decide to rejoice. Now, even though we generally think of joy as a heart thing, Paul is reminding us it starts in the mind. What also strikes me is that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We're not just rejoicing for the sake of rejoicing. I titled this sermon, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Right. That, of course, is taken from Bobby McFerrin's song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. But in that song, And in so many self-help books and therapies, you will hear people tell you that you have to either generate happiness and joy from within yourself, or you need to ignore all the problems that are going on around you and smile as though everything is just fine. Now, strong-willed people can do that for a little while, but eventually everyone comes to a place where the happiness well runs dry. The fun goes out of the marriage. We no longer find satisfaction in our job. The kids have all gone crazy. The ones we thought to be friends, for some reason, have become ex-friends. We suddenly realize that our dreams are no longer attainable. The doctor uses the word cancer in our last consultation. There is a big hole in my life because someone I love is gone. And so when we find ourselves with our happiness well dried up, what do? We look to fill it, and we look to fill it up in all different ways. We choose an object of happiness. We look for something that we can focus on that we hope will bring back the joy. It could be something self-destructive like alcohol or drugs or gambling. Or it could be something good like diet and exercise. I don't know about that. And for those of us who have chosen one of those good things, it could really revolutionize our lives. It could make a huge difference. But any of those things will at some point come to an end. The bad things will ruin our lives, and the good things will not last forever. So what Paul is telling us is to make the Lord the object of our joy. He will last forever, and he loves us. Why choose anything else or anyone else? We don't just rejoice. We rejoice in the Lord. What is also interesting about this is that when we rejoice in the Lord, we are depending on him for our joy. Our circumstances will continually change. One day you're up, next day you're down. But we do not have to depend on our circumstances for our joy. God doesn't change. And so by focusing on him, the joy is always available, even to the point of death. Then he continues, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone." There's no direct word-for-word Greek to English translation of this word, reasonableness. In fact, you'll find almost as many different translations of this word as there are different versions of the Bible. Just a few of them: graciousness, gentleness, mildness, forbearance, unselfishness, and there's several others. But reasonableness is as good a word as any, and I like it because, again, Paul is appealing to our minds. He's appealing to our reason. Let people see that you are reasonable. You have chosen to be under control. Some commentators explain that it means to be self-sacrificing. You're willing to give of yourself for the cause of others. It can also mean that you don't dwell on things that don't matter. You don't let trivial things get to you. Don't get bitter over little things. Don't hold grudges. Don't get in arguments about things that really don't matter. You are reasonable. It's an act of the mind. It is something you decide to do. Then he says, the Lord is at hand. Now, this could mean it's close to Jesus coming back for us, or it could mean that Jesus is close to us because of his Holy Spirit living in us, and he's with us all the time. But in either case, it refers back to being reasonable. Don't let the foolish, trivial, inconsequential things of life get to you because God is near. Make the best use of your time by doing things that are of eternal value. Probably the best way to sum it up is Paul is telling us not to waste our time on things that don't matter. Now we come to the most famous verse in this passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Several years ago, while we were still living in Germany, my wife went out for the evening. She says she doesn't remember this, but I remember it. Excuse me. And I don't remember why she went out, but she went out. And she was planning to be back at 8:30. Now, when Sheila says she's going to be back at 8:30, she's going to be back at 8:30, unlike other people in her family. So 8:30 rolls around, no Sheila. 8:45, she's still not here. 9 o'clock, still no Sheila. I begin to get anxious. 9:15, and still no Sheila. I am no longer getting anxious, I am anxious. I'm worried. Did she have a wreck on one of those twisty German roads and the car's down in a ditch somewhere and nobody can see her? Did she get kidnapped? What happened? Now, we didn't have cell phones yet, so I couldn't call her. Now, we worked in the same office, and we only had one car, and she had the car, so I couldn't go try and find her. I didn't have the number of the home where she had gone originally, and I was anxious. I was worried. But there was also something else going on in my brain at the same time. As I was sitting there, all anxious and worried, I kept thinking about this verse. Do not be anxious. Well, how could I not be anxious? I think I was missing something. Anxiety isn't always bad. As I mentioned earlier, God gave us anxiety for our own protection, just like he gave us fear for our own protection. But this verse says, don't be anxious about anything. Well, to understand this dilemma, we need to do some grammar. I'm going to go back to English class here for a little bit. Everybody's eyes glaze over. Everybody starts looking at the clock, right? First of all, the direct translation of this phrase is nothing be anxious about. Okay, nothing be anxious about. The verb is to be anxious, and it's the present active tense. And what the present active tense means is something that is happening now and is ongoing. Okay, something's happening now and it's ongoing. You might phrase it like this: nothing, continue to be anxious about. Anxiety is a reaction. Something is happening or has happened that makes us anxious. Normally, anxiety dissipates as we work through a situation. For example, my cousin lived in Alaska, this is years ago, got a call that his wife had been in an accident. He was given the coordinates of where it was. He went there, and his wife had already been taken away in an ambulance, and all that was left was the car. It was a little Volkswagen Beetle, and it had been T-boned right in the driver's door. He was sure she was seriously injured, and from the looks of the wreck, she might even be dead. But when he got to the hospital, she was not dead, and the injuries weren't nearly as bad as they could have been. All his anxiety disappeared. The problem, however, with much of our anxiety is it doesn't disappear. It is continuous. We keep having tests at school. We still have that job that we have to go to. The family is still dysfunctional. We still have this incredibly busy schedule. And when Paul talks about anxiety here, he's talking about these long-term, ongoing issues that keep us in a state of anxiety. As soon as Sheila walked in the door that night, all my anxiety was gone. But that's not the case with much of the anxiety we feel. So what do we do? Well, Jesus is the answer. How is the answer? Well, let's keep reading. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I want to zero in on the word everything. For as long as I've been reading this verse, I always assumed the everything was referring back to the anything in the previous verse. So in my mind, I'm thinking, pray about everything that has to do with anything that is causing my anxiety. So what I thought was this verse meant was I was to pray about everything that had to do with my anxiety. That's what it meant. But that's not what it really means. What Paul is actually saying is we are to pray, petition, give thanks, make our requests known to God in everything. That is everything in our lives. My wife and I were waiting in a hallway at a hospital in Malaysia. There was no waiting room, just the hallway. And there was chairs put up. And it was crowded, mostly with women who had brought their kids along with them. And when we walked in, all the kids immediately scrambled into their mother's lap or went up and sat next to them. After we sat down and the kids realized we were not a threat, they went back to running around, playing, and generally making a lot of noise. But as soon as any new patient walked into that hallway, all the kids went back to their moms, just like they did when we walked in. Obviously, what was happening was the kids got anxious whenever they saw a new person come in because they perceived them as a possible threat. So they immediately went to the safety of their mothers. And each child went to his or her own mother. They didn't randomly find some lap to sit on. Well, why? Well, of course we know why. Each child knew his or her mom, and each one had a deep, intimate relationship of trust with their mom. And so because of everything that had happened in that relationship with their mom before that day in the hospital, they knew where to go when they were anxious. It was their deep, intimate relationship with their moms that had been cultivated over years that took away their anxiety. It was an everything relationship. Mom and child weren't only connected during hard times. They were connected in everything. Now, my question for us is, do we have an everything relationship with Jesus? I believe one of the biggest reasons it causes us to have such a hard time with anxiety is we have such a weak relationship with God. We don't really know him. We spend so little time with Jesus that we don't really know him. Those kids in the hallway knew their moms, and because they knew them, they trusted them to the point that mom was always the first option. Often Jesus is not our first option because we don't really know him. We may know a lot about him, but we don't really know him. And because we don't know him, we don't trust him. We don't believe he can take care of our problems. Or possibly, we don't like the way we think he will take care of our problems. So when we don't see how we can solve our own problems, and then we don't really trust Jesus to do it, we become anxious. But there's good news. There's great news, in fact. God has provided a way for us to develop or cultivate our relationship to him and make it an everything relationship. How do we do that? Well, we do it by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting our request be made known to God. In this verse, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving are all part of our making our request known to God. And we're going to take a quick look at each one of them. What is prayer? What is prayer? Prayer is conversation with God. Jesus often went off by himself to have conversations with his Father. And one of those times particularly applies to our talk. It was the night before he called his disciples. He spent the night, the whole night, in prayer. Now, why did he do that? He did that because he wanted to hear what God wanted him to do. In fact, at one point, Jesus says he only does what his Father has told him to do. How much time do we spend listening to God? How much time do we spend waiting to hear what God wants us to do? Our first step in becoming intimate with God is to talk and listen to him. Prayer. Our second step is to supplicate or to make supplication. Supplication is asking or even begging. It's requesting with some fervency. When we're having problems, God is telling us to bring those problems to him. And those problems can be of any sort, even if we're having problems with God himself. Look at some of King David's prayers. When he had problems with what God was doing, or in some cases not doing, David complained. My God, why have you forsaken me?" he said. When you're in deep water, when things seem impossible, when something has nearly destroyed you, bring it to God. If for some reason you're mad at God, tell him. If for some reason you don't understand what he's doing or why he's doing it, tell him. Small or big, it doesn't matter. Bring it to God. Supplication, that's the second one. The third one, thanksgiving. Did you ever stop and take the time to thank God for everything he has given you? We do it at Thanksgiving. It can be something really big, like your family. Thank you, Lord, for my kids and my grandkids and my mom and dad and all that. Or it can be something small, like that note of encouragement that somebody sent you. But do you ever just stop and thank God for what you have? We're often so wrapped up in what we want that we forget about all the good things we already have. If you take this step every so often, it will change your view of God and it will change you. Make your request known to God by praying, that is talking and listening, by supplication, that is bringing your problems to God, and by thanksgiving, which is just what it says. If we decide, that is, we make a mental decision to pray, supplicate, give thanks, make our request known to God, and everything, this is what will happen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Anxiety is an emotion, so it's a heart problem, but more than that, it's a mind problem. That's why it can lead to mental illness. And so Paul wants us to know that if we will make Jesus everything in our lives, if we will have an everything relationship with him, then he will protect our hearts and our minds. Will we have anxious moments? Absolutely, of course. God designed us that way. But if we are willing to cultivate that deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, he will protect our minds from that continuous, debilitating, destructive anxiety that so permeates our society today. We will have peace. And not just any peace. It will be a supernatural peace that will flood our hearts and our minds no matter what our circumstances are. Now, this is the one part of the verse that is not really reasonable. It's the one part that doesn't make sense. We will have peace in spite of all the terrible things that are going on around us. We will have peace even when it doesn't look like we should. We will have peace in the middle of a very anxious world. It doesn't make sense, but it's true. This is the last day of 2017. Tomorrow, many of us will be making New Year's resolutions. And then on Tuesday, we'll break them. But I want us to make a resolution together. I want us to make a resolution together. I want us to resolve that 2018 is going to be a great year for Westgate Chapel. And the only way that can happen is if 2018 is a great year for you. Because you are Westgate Chapel. I want all of us to resolve that we will get to know God better this year. No matter where you are in your relationship with Him, it will get better this year. We will carve out time in our busy schedules to spend time with our Heavenly Father. For some of us who already do that consistently, there will be not a big need to change the schedule around. But for some of us, it's going to take a sacrifice. Carving out time is like, it's going to be like taking a hammer and a chisel and trying to get something out of our schedule because our schedule is so tight. It's going to be hard to do. But for all of us, if we want to have a deep, intimate relationship with God, we need to move something out of our schedule in order to move that relationship in. For any relationship we have, there needs to be time invested. There needs to be sacrifices made. And you will have to give up something. For many of us, I have a feeling that that thing we'll have that we have to sacrifice is going to have a screen on it. We'll have to decide what's more important, our relationship with God or Facebook, our relationship with God or Instagram, our relationship with God or Game of Thrones, our relationship with God or Call of Duty, World War II. And I'm not saying that you can't do those things, but if they are getting in the way, and anything else in your life is getting in the way of a relationship with God, you need to trade that for your relationship with Him. I want us to resolve that 2018 is going to be a great year for Westgate Chapel. And it starts with, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. Carve out that time. Make the sacrifice. Jesus is the answer. And the peace you find in Him will be well worth it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You have given us Yourself, really. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that each one of us, whatever it takes, will really cultivate and develop our relationship with You, that we will spend the time we need to spend to develop a relationship with You. Help us to be willing to make the sacrifices we need to make the changes we need to make, so that we can know You better. And I pray it in Jesus' name.